Have you experienced the power of words that are spoken aptly and timely? I experienced it firsthand last week. We had a wedding to go to last week, Janet and I, and one of our former youth members was getting married in Issaquah, and so we made the drive to go to that wedding. Now, as we were going to this wedding, now we knew the groom, we didn't know the bride. We figured that there would be several or many of his high school buddies that he went to church with, essentially that belonged to my youth ministry. Now, if you don't know my background, I was a youth pastor for 17 years in two churches, 6 or 7 years in one church in Virginia, and then 11 years in another church in Tacoma. And so many, many youth have gone through our youth ministry over the years. We had anywhere between 170 to 200 high school and junior high kids at any given point. And so as we were driving to this venue, we were asking each other, my wife and I, who are his classmates? Who are the ones who graduated? Because the way we categorize these former students of mine is that, who are his peers? What year did he graduate? Who did he hang out with? And for the life of us, we could not remember because it had been more than a decade since he graduated from high school. But we were going there eagerly, expectantly, and as soon as arrived, it came to us who were his classmates were. And these faces, I frankly have not seen or got in contact with for more than 10 years, more than a decade. And God would have it so that we sat down on the same table. They just put us together. And so we had a grand old time just catching up. It was a great reunion. I mean, some of these now adults, young adults, I have known since they were in seventh grade, my daughter's age, literally. These are the people whose homes that I visited, whose parents that I prayed with, whose schools that I visited and had lunch with, or whose sports program or athletic events that I went and watched. These are the people that I wrestled in counseling, that I cried with, that I prayed with. And all these people were there present, and I hadn't seen them in more than a decade. And it was such a humbling and such a exhilarating experience for me. One boy, now a man, came up to me, and frankly, I could not remember him. I could not put his face and his ear and anything else together, but apparently he knew who I was, and he sat next to me, and he told me that he came to visit our church as a senior in high school, so toward the last, that's probably why I didn't remember him, because I didn't have him for all 6 years, and he told me what an impact that I made the day that he arrived, that I happened to be preaching the gospel that day, and he even remembered exactly what I preached on, and this was 12 years ago. Do you guys remember what I preached last week? But he remembered exactly what I preached on 12 years ago. I talked about Trinity and so on. I didn't remember. But the important thing is that he gave his life to Christ that day. And ever since then, he has been following the Lord. Now he's engaged. He's a military officer in the Army. And he's heading off to UC Berkeley to pursue his law degree. And so I was so thrilled just to hear, wow, 10 years later, I'm seeing a fruit. Another boy, or he's a man now, that I spent. Now I remember this particular person because I spent a lot of time with him, a lot of struggles in his formative years as a teenager, pimple-faced, right? And we would all be trash-talking, but now he's a trainer of Marines. He's a naval officer, went to Naval Academy, and now he's a father, and he was showing me the pictures of his little girl. I couldn't believe it. He still looks the same. He still talks like an 18-year-old, and yet he is a fully grown Army or Naval officer showing me pictures of his little girl. And he was telling me also what kind of impact that ministry and I made during those years, how he has committed his life to Christ then, and how it became a foundation for everything that he does, as how he raises his child and how he relates to the Marines and so on and so forth. And I was so overjoyed. I mean, I could literally feel my spirit just rise. You know, when somebody talks into you that the words of life, you know how you feel like you feel so full? That's how I felt. And then many, many others had similar stories. And as I was just driving back from that wedding, man, my heart just swelled up, thanking God, singing praises unto God for allowing me to just experience and see a glimpse of the fruit whose seed that we have sown 12 years ago, right? Just now, and if I had not gone to the wedding, I would have never known it. And I almost did not go to the wedding. I'm so glad that I did. And then the following day, next day, Sunday, Pastor LD preached an awesome message. What an inspirational message on Jesus walking on water and how Jesus brings the storm to our lives on purpose, right? Because we all thought, well, Jesus, if he loves us, then he's going to prevent storms from ever coming into our lives. But no, because he loves us, he will let storms come into our lives so that we will rely on him and not on ourselves. What an inspirational message. And I could feel my soul rise again. And then the day after, on Monday, my wife had an idea to meet up with Isaac and Eileen as they were leaving back to California. And they had been with our church for the last 6 months. And then I heard his testimony for the first time. And what an awesome, heart-wrenching testimony that I did not know about all these months, but we got to hear. And then hearing that, I could see the hands of God and how God is using our small church to minister to people and to mold people, and we are doing exactly what God wants us to do. And so it was a great weekend that I really, really needed it, because, you know, buried in work, buried in ministry, feeling the burnout from it all, right? And then needing some kind of reprieve, and that's exactly what I needed, that the word of life speaking into me and my soul rising from it. Somebody said, you know, or Martin Lloyd Jones said that a lot of times in spiritual life, you're just walking side by side with the Lord, right? You're going this way, the Lord is walking right next to you because he will never leave you nor forsake you. But every now and then, he's going to pick you up, and he's going to hug you, and he's going to kiss all over you, right? To let you know that you are his child. And last weekend was such an experience for me that I'll cherish, that if I hit the gloomy and dark periods again, that I can look back and say, yes, God did that for me, that what I am doing is not in vain, even though I may not see the fruit right away. And so that's the power of word, right? The power of word. We literally need the word spoken into our lives to live. And that's what we try to do at our church week in and week out. And that's why we do not give you the wisdom of the world. We do not quote Oprah or Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz or what have you, these TV personnels. We won't even quote, if we can, other pastors, right? Contemporary pastors that are really no different than Oprah, Dr. Phil, and so on and so forth. We want to preach to you from the Word of God itself, right? We want to marinate ourselves. We want to delve deep into it, and then we want to give you the fruit of that week in and week out, because we know that nothing else will make a difference other than the Word of God. So let me recap a little bit on where we are. We're in John chapter 6, and this is message 30. 2 weeks ago, I said that the miracle of feeding the 5,000, so more than probably 20,000 present, and Jesus fed them all, right? And that said something about the people and something about Jesus. What is said about the people is that they were acting as mercenaries, that they were using Jesus to get at what they really want, which was sustenance, right? Which was food that they don't have to work for. But it also reveals something about Jesus, and that is Jesus came to be bread and not simply to give bread. And then Pastor LD preached a sermon on how God would not only not prevent a bad thing like a storm to come into our lives, right? So our church, we don't believe, once again, if I come to Jesus, he won't let anything bad happen to me. That really messed me up when I was in high school. A friend of mine told me, you know what? I believe because God loves me, he won't let anything bad happen to me. I knew something didn't quite sound right about that, but I couldn't argue with the logic, right? Because if God, somebody loves you, then he won't let anything bad happen to you. But looking at the Bible, oh yes, he does. Like a storm. He will let some of us die on purpose so that we won't go to hell. Reading the Bible will get you to that conclusion, but that's another sermon for another day. So today we are back to talking about Jesus being the bread, precisely because that's where the text takes us. If you look at chapter 6 of John, feeding the 5,000. And then it sidesteps and talks about this storm, right? Disciples going over the lake and storm coming. And then Jesus comes back to this topic of talking about feeding the 5,000 and what that really meant. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're just going to flow follow the flow of the Bible in that regard. And so context, right? Jesus just fed 5,000 people with a basket full of food. And people now want to make him king. Why not? Because he just gave them free food. Before that, he turned water into wine. He's healing the sick. What is not to like? We want him to become our king. Give us what we want, right? But Jesus refuses. He rejects fame. He rejects fortune. He rejects power. How refreshing is that, right? Those are all the things that we go for. But he rejects all those three things, and then he goes to a mountainside by himself. And then, at that same time, he tells the disciples, okay, now I'm going to be here. You guys go on ahead and get to the other side of the lake. I'll meet you there. And then when the disciples set sail on a boat to get to the other side of the lake, what comes? Storm comes, which Pastor LD talked about. And then they don't know what to do. And that's when Jesus appears out of nowhere walking on water. Right? And as soon as Jesus gets into the boat, the Bible says the wind stopped. And then they get to the other side of the lake. And then there are people waiting for Jesus. They've been looking for Jesus all over the place. And they saw, the Bible says, we didn't read that part, the Bible says that they saw the disciples leaving on the boat themselves, but they didn't see Jesus going with them. And yet they figured that maybe they're on the other side and Jesus maybe walked around. And when they got there, Jesus was there with them. So here's what's going on. The miracle of the storm. And I'm going to say a brief word about them. The miracle of Jesus walking on water. That miracle, only the disciples got to witness. The crowd did not get to see that at all. They didn't know how Jesus got to the other side of the lake. They just know that he's on the other side of the lake because they see him now. But the disciples knew how Jesus got to the other side of the lake by walking on water. There's a lesson in it. Listen. What Jesus did for the crowd, the most people there, all people there, is to show them that he is the bread of life, right? It's an illustration that he gave to those people. But what he did with his disciples, the 12, is that his presence is with them. He gave to the crowd the gift that points to who he is, but he gave to the disciples himself, that his presence is enough. Jesus could have just stayed afar, right, from the shore. Hey, guys, I'm going to just make the storms go away. Be calm. And what would have happened? But Jesus walked on water, and then when he got into the boat, that's when the wind died down. Searing is what I need. As long as you're with us, we don't need anything else. People, right, showing them a miracle that he hasn't shown or shared with other people. Why would he have done that? Because he knew that those disciples one day, a few years from that point on, would die for their faith. And they needed that extra thing that Jesus, remember that time when we were panicking, we thought we were going to die, and then Jesus walked on water, and then he came with us, and he showed us that his presence is always with us, and he promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, I remember. Right? So he's a master even over the winds. And now we know, right, after the resurrection, he's a master even over death. So we need not worry. And Jesus has done that to the disciples. Here's where I want to go today. There's so much in this text, in the 22 verses following the verses, but I want to limit myself and tackle just one aspect of the storms to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life, right? Jesus is using barley bread as a metaphor to explain. So there are certain similarities between the physical bread and himself, and that's why he's picking miracle, and it's not an actual thing. There are some differences between a physical bread and himself as well. So that's exactly what I'm going to do today. What are some similarities between a physical bread and Jesus, who called himself, I am the bread of life? And then what are some differences between physical bread and Jesus as the spiritual bread? Okay. First of all, similarity. Number one is that bread is essential to life, and so is Jesus. They're both essential to life. It's something that we need in order to survive. We need physical food to survive. Three essence of life I learned a long time ago in home ec class or something like that. Food, shelter, and clothes. You don't really have to have shelter or clothes absolutely in order for you to live in Hawaii. You don't really need a shelter, and you don't need clothes either. Right? If the weather is food, you will die. I don't know how long people can live. There are records of people living as long as 30, even 40 days without food, but eventually they will die without food. It's an absolute essence that we need in order to survive. And Jesus is using that I am the bread of life, as in, I'm an essence of life. Without me, you will not live. You will not live without me being your bread. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So this bread, Jesus, the bread of life, right? That's why he's called the bread of life, because he gives life. Without me giving life to you, you cannot live. Psalm 104, 27, 29 says this. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you, and referring to God here, you. When you, God, give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're filled with good things. And here he's talking about they're dismayed. When you take away your breath, they die and return to their not only physical life, but the spiritual life as well. Not only does it daily, and once he stops sustaining it, that's when we die. Now, do not have life. That's what it means. Jesus, so to speak, metaphorically, then we don't have life. We may own a yacht, right? We look like we have all the sign dancing. But if we don't have Jesus in us, according to Jesus' definition, we really don't. Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but dead people live. And if you keep on doing that, become good and God will accept you. No, 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 no. You're dead. Not the spiritual world. You don't believe in anything that is beyond this world. This world is all there is. That's all you're living for. So you're spiritually completely dead. And God gives you life. Jesus gives you life and he becomes bread. And then now you have a life in you that is beside the earthly life that you have. And that rises and grows into eternal life. It might be a seed form of it. It might be a tiny little glimpse of that in us. But as long as that is there, it will eventually grow into being eternal life. That spiritual life, right? It's a taste that we did not have before. It's a desire that we did not have before. Just being a physical being. And that's why Jesus speaks of being born again. You must be born again. Why? Because you're dead. You're not born again. You haven't even been born again. If you want, another implication is that not only unbelievers do not have life, for as Christians, as believers, the only way we can, that's why we focus on Jesus every Sunday. Right? No matter what the topic is, we always end, give us life. Jesus is absolutely essential to life. If we are to, then probably true that you don't have that life. How do you get that life? Well, we'll get there. Okay? So, similarity between Jesus and bread is that they're both essential to life. Number two, it satisfies us. Bread and Jesus both satisfy us, satiate our hunger. It's something that we want. It's pleasurable to eat, isn't it? How many of you guys like eating? I do, right? When I come home from after a hard day of work, I usually go through the garage, and as soon as I open that door, right, inside of my famished, I just want to sit there and I just want to stuff my face with food, right, and enjoy it. Or food tasty? He didn't have to. I mean, he could have made us so that we will want to. We find pleasure in tasting food. So it does not. And so, bread of life has that same quality about him. Bread of it, this Jesus, just like any other relationship, right? Think about your best friend. Think about your spouse. Or think with believing in and interacting with and relating to. Driving my soul. The words that I listen to on a Sunday morning or through. I see that, right? Because I'm excited about what I hear, and that swells my heart, and I can. So not only does it nourish, but it also satisfies us. out of ourselves to live. We need bread to live. We are not. He can exist all by himself without anything being added to him, but we can't. We need food out of the ground. Without it, none of us would exist, right? We can't solve that one. We're completely dependent on something that is outside of ourselves. And so, spiritually as well, we are dependent on somebody who is outside of ourselves. Right? We cannot live simply on our own, no matter how hard we try. That's not the life that we would call life. So, similarities, while they both sustain our lives, they both give pleasure to life and also show our dependence on something outside of ourselves. Now to the differences. Okay? And these differences are what made the Jews think twice about following Jesus. Spoiler alert. Okay, let me tell you how this story ends. After Jesus makes this speech, right, which lasts about 22 verses after this, people no longer follow him. They were so incensed and they were so unattracted by what Jesus said after saying, "I am the bread of life," they no longer follow him, except the 12. At the end, Jesus had to ask them, "So are you guys going to go away from me too?" And then that's when Peter said, "Well, you have the word of life, right? Who else would we turn to?" Because everybody else, basically all thousands of them, basically left his church. They stopped going to Jesus' church. Quick application. And that's why, week in and week out, right, we have the permission from God, we believe, because they are offended by it, then we are okay with that. We don't want them to be, but we are okay with that. Okay and permissible, right? Just come fill our seats and give our money, right, so that our name will be great. Right? We can confidently preach the word of God week in and week out, not afraid that somebody's going to dolph. Three things. Number one, Jesus is a person. Bread is a thing. Is a relationship, right? We are created for a relationship. There is clues what other people are doing, so you value relationships, right? That's what matters to you most. You'll change your schools if you feel like your friends are going to another school. You'll follow college, you'll follow your friend to college, for example, right? Friends matter, and adults too. You know, relationships matter a great deal. Why? Because we are created for it. There is a clue to the meaning of life in a relationship. We clamor for it. We need it. We are made for it. Without it, something goes very wrong. We have some medical personnel here, and you would know better than me, and healthcare experts tell us that the babies, there is a vast difference between babies who are held, who are loved, who are taken care of, and came into human contact, and babies who had not. There's a very vast difference. Even though same nutrition, right, same expert care or health care was given to both, if one baby is not held by a human being, right, that baby will stop growing, will get sick, often shrivel up, and die. If that baby does not have human contact, even though food is given, diapers changed, right? But no human voice, no human touch, that baby will shrivel up and die physically. We're created for a relationship. Think about what devastating effect teenagers have when he is in isolation or loneliness hits. We have seen the devastation in schools, right? They do the unthinkable to themselves and sometimes to others because their mind gets so twisted because they lack that relationship which they were created for. We are created for relationships. But we not only need human relationships, we also need someone greater. We need a relationship with the Almighty God because originally that's whom we were created for. We were created to have a relationship with the Almighty God. And that was severed by Adam and Eve's sin and our sin that separated us. And so from that point on, we are looking in all the wrong places to replace that relationship with human relationships, right? Like a drug addict who is weaned off of drugs or who is incarcerated from drugs and he's looking for all the wrong fixes in the substitutes, right? He goes crazy. If I can have drugs, then give me alcohol. If I can have drugs, give me smoke or something that will take as a substitute for that drug because I have that void and I need to fill it with something. We were created for a relationship with God, and that has been severed, and so we look for a substitute in all the wrong places. Even as good as marriage is, right? Listen, those of you who have been married, right? Any number of years, more than two, right? Didn't you just get up one day and looked at your spouse's face and thought to yourself, you know what? I can't believe I married this person. I am no longer in love with this person. What do I do? Right? Most people get a divorce. Wrong. All right? That will happen. You'll be surprised how surprised they look when I'm having a premarital counseling before I marry a couple, right? What will you do one day when you realize that you're no longer in love with your husband or wife? They have never asked that question. That never even occurred to them. But I'm telling you, it will happen, right? It happens. Everybody. It happens to me. It happens to Jenna. It happens to all of you. What do you do? You need to hang on to God, the source of love. And as you do so, and as you keep on, right? But we are created for a relationship, but we cannot find it out, right? You cannot find it in your children, as lovely as they are, right? You mentioned career. You cannot find it in retirement, certainly not in money or anything else in this world. The Almighty God, and He is the only one that can satisfy us and fulfill us. But He came after us and redeemed us and made us His children. Again, things, but we get Jesus Himself, the greatest gift. Second, bread is a thing. Second difference, the bread is a sign. Jesus is what it's pointing to. Right? This is a metaphor. When He said, I am the bread of life. I mean, He's not expecting people to come up and you got to drink my blood. And people are like, what? They knew. They weren't dumb, right? They knew. Like, have a relationship with me. Come to me. Believe in me. Right? Treasure. Bread is simply a sign, and Jesus is what it's pointing to. Bread was an illustration, right? And Jesus thought about the world this way. It's not just bread, okay? It's not just water. Right? It's the whole world that is pointing to Jesus. Have you ever seen it this way? I mean, this will blow your mind. Follow this logic with me. Adam and Eve sinned, right? Adam, right? And the earth, and start over. That's what I don't want to send them, you know, on this journey to eternal hell just because they messed up. So, my conclusion is, He did it so that His Son, Jesus, will be, and when you and I sin, consequently, so that His Son, Jesus, will be revealed to the world. Right? He would be our bread. He will be our sacrificial lamb. And let human history go on. So that means, implication is that all of human history, it's water, right? Any other metaphors, there are so many other metaphors that Jesus used, right? But all those, let me give you this enigmatic Revelation 13:7. This will really, all who dwell on earth will worship it, the dragon, okay, the Antichrist, the creation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So, everybody except those people whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. So let me take this step by step. Life of the Lamb who was slain. Is actually referring to the book that's created. It's the book of life. God has this big book in heaven. I'm sure it's metaphorical, right? And it has our name. That's book of life, all right? So it's in the Bible, and it says, right, I received Jesus. I prayed to, you know, receive Jesus. So when I was 17 in 1987 in heaven, Jesus looked at that act and, oh, thank goodness, Seung Yol has just received Christ. That's my Korean name, right? So there you go, Seung Yol Hong. Your name is now in the book of life. So when you die later on, there you go. There's your name. Come to heaven. But not according to the Bible. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the name of the book is called the book of life, of the Lamb who was slain, but your name was written before the foundation of the world in the book of life. Before the foundation of the world, meaning before the world was created, your name, my name, was written in the book of life. What? Let me tell you this. So, it's not that I received Christ and then He wrote my name in the book of life. It's that my name was already written in the book of life, that I would later receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. We've ever failed, right? Sin. This book was called the Book of Life of the Lamb. Who, although Adam and Eve didn't exist yet,
They haven't obviously sinned yet.
I cannot comprehend it. But I know this. This world exists, life, truth, resurrection, even a hen, right? He exists so that we can know Jesus better. It is really of the Lord. Literally does. So bread is a sign, and Jesus is what he points to. Lastly, I'm done. Bread sustains earthly life for a short time, but Jesus gives eternal life. Last difference. Right? Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. And then skipping to verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Bread temporarily fills us. Tim and Vicky, my in-laws, invited us for dinner last night. Wonderful noodles and some steak, right? 5 hours later, 11 o'clock hit, I was hungry again. I had to eat a bowl of cereal. That's what physical food does. As long as we keep on eating, we keep on living, right? But eventually, our bodies will be such that no matter how much food we have around us, we'll still die. It keeps us going temporarily. But Jesus is not like that. He said he will give us eternal life. Eternal life. And eternal not only as in lengthwise, but quality-wise. Not just quantitatively, right, that it will last forever, but qualitatively, that it will be so good that we'll call it, this is the life that I've always dreamt of, or more than I dreamed of. How do we get there? Very simple. Jesus uses three words. Come to me. Come to me. Right? Believe in me. And know me. Really, that's it. Come, believe, and receive. Have you done that? As I did when I was 17 years old. Lord, my life is not worth living without knowing you, without you in me. I don't have a life. I know exactly where this life is going, and it might be a good life, right? Thinking about being an engineer, and I know how much they make, and you know, what kind of car I'll drive, and what house I will have, and so on and so forth. But you know what? I'm already bored of it at age 17. I want something better than that. I don't want the world, God. I want you. I want something so much bigger than this world, and that is you. I don't want the bread. I want the bread of life. And that's when he came in, right? He became my Savior and Lord, my best friend, one that I put my allegiance to, right? Would you do that? The first week of June in 2018, if you not have done that already, right? Would you make him your Savior, Lord, your greatest treasure, by handing over the control of your life so that he may have control over your life and he may command you to do whatever, and you know that it will be better for you than what you have in mind for yourself. Okay. Let him be bread, not just get bread from him. Let's pray.